Now, as we calm things down and turn to an attitude of prayer, I want to call your attention to the prayer quilts. Please, on your way out of the church, stop, tie a knot, say a prayer, sign a card, and let them know that we're wrapping them in our quilts and our love and our prayers for speedy recoveries. Now, will you join me in an attitude of prayer? Glorious God of goodness and mercy, how great are your gifts to us and to all your children. You are our help and strength in all the times of our lives. We give you praise. We give you thanks. We feel your love. We keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts open to your word, to your love, and to your blessings. Encourage our friends, our family, our neighbors, that they may find the ability to love as you do, to care for each other, and to show your love to those that need it. Encourage those that are struggling and wrestling, looking for help, those that are struggling at home, struggling with damaged and broken relationships, those that are struggling with health issues, especially those suffering because of the coronavirus, those that have lost loved ones, those that are struggling with financial burdens. Help them understand that in their time of need, your love is always there for them, that you give your blessings to those in need of your strength, your love, and your hope. Encourage and assist all who suffer the ravages of storms, earthquakes, national disasters. Relieve the needs of those who endure famine and war. Establish peace in our world. Cause anger and hostility to give way to reconciliation. Unite your church so that we may be an example of harmony and justice in a world torn by conflict. Reveal your will to all people. Fill us with the courage to live out your righteousness as a sign of your goodness. As we move towards Ash Wednesday in the Lenten season, we pray for your guidance and strength as we remember the sacrifice Jesus made for the world and for us. In this time of worship, we give thanks that you are ever with us. We thank you for your presence in our midst. Enable us always to be grateful for all that you give us, lest we take your goodness for granted. Now we come to you seeking, searching, and looking to you as we offer to you our concerns and petitions in this time of silent prayer and meditation. Now we come to you as your children, seeking to learn, seeking to love, seeking to share in the name of your holy and precious Son, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson this morning is taken from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Serve as members of one body. You are called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts, and whatever you do, whether it in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning. I'm George Lewis. I am your pastor's spouse. And I am the pastor of Howell First United Methodist Church, which is where Sherry is this morning. And I'm here, so you're stuck with me while she's helping my church out. Now, we decided to do a pulpit exchange. We had done this once before, and folks are like, yeah, let's try that again. So we worked it in, and so today is that day. We decided to do something differently, which means we were going to look at the exact same passage of Scripture. I'm preaching on the same passage of Scripture she preached on last week. In my church, she's preaching on the same passage of Scripture I passed on last week. Now, I will say this. I have a different teaching style than Sherry does, and I have a different preaching style than Sherry does, and so you may notice that we're a little different. I wanted to show a clip in just a moment. You know, there are pastors that you look up to and you see as maybe a mentor and you want to be like them. I wanted to show you a little clip of somebody that I came across. And it's like, man, I wonder if I want to preach like them someday. Let's take a look at that.
From the book of Proverbs. If I may digress for a moment from my prepared message, I mean it when I say to you, you guys, sometimes you're bad. Don't be jerks. You're supposed to be good. I'm in my office every day, and somebody comes in, and they're like, hey, whoops. I'm like, don't. Dan, what is your deal? If anybody doesn't know, Dan is the worst. I took a vow to not say who was the worst, but it's Dan. You guys are making me look bad in front of God. What's that? Oh, look, it's Jesus. And he said, stop it! The word of the Lord.
So every once in a while I get my arms going, but not quite that bad. But I'd look at that, and sometimes there's passages of Scripture that I look at, And as a pastor, I'm like, I really don't have to preach this. This is so clear, so obvious, so simple, that you just kind of stand there and say, you guys. And I have to say it to myself. Now, the passage of Scripture is this one, and it's about fulfilling your identity in Christ. And it starts this way. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves. I heard that Sherry last week talked about clothing. It's my turn. Okay. Let's just start with, she has more than I do. Okay? I'll just leave it there. But I have these things. Did she mention the blue coat? Oh, gee. Okay. The blue coat, guys, you know, stick with me, guys. We have stuff, clothing, that we have from like our college days, right? A pair of sweats or a t-shirt or something like that. Right now, somebody beside you is nudging you about that article of clothing. And my blue coat, I proudly wear it because on it are each oil stain, each tear is a battle wound of life that I wear proudly. When I save the day wearing that coat, and I put it on when we first got married. We're coming up on 5 years this summer, Sherry and I. Whew, it went fast, didn't it? And so when I shared with her that I had this blue coat, I'm like, and I put it on, she's like, you can wear that in the yard, but we're not going to go out in public with that coat on. And so a couple of things I wanted to share with you. For me, my clothing, number one important thing is it comfortable? Does it feel good? And after you wear a coat or a pair of sweats for decades, they just feel, do you know what I mean, guys? You're like, oh. It's not just how they feel, but how you feel in them. It's like, oh, man, this feels good. For Sherry, it's very important that things look good. She will even, and ladies, you can yell at me afterwards, will you actually wear clothes that feel terrible if they look good? And I'm like, okay, that's interesting. And I'm like, no, I'm going to make sure they feel good. And I look at today's passage of Scripture, and I want to tell you this. These things, compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, in the world, they will look good. They will look amazing. We live in a world where some of this stuff isn't happening. Some of these things are rare. And if we will wear these things, we will look good in the world. Not just so we can look good, but this is the idea of being Christ in our world. But let me give you the other side that I like to share. It's also going to feel good. It's going to feel good. It's going to feel good to wear this clothing of kindness and compassion. You know what one feels the best? This one right here. Forgiveness. Forgiveness feels good. I tell you what doesn't feel good. Revenge, anger, bitterness. Some of us live with that stuff and we think, you know, they got it coming and this is the way I'm going to live my life. And I want to let you know, forgiveness not only looks good in this world, it feels good when you wear it. You know, if you've been in that place where you finally let something go, you say, man, this forgiveness, it feels good. It feels good. I wanted to share with this because a part of this passage is about clothing. What are we going to wear? Now, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, and he's never been there. Other letters that Paul wrote have been to churches where he visited. He started that church. He built it. He on his mission trip. This isn't one of them. Other missionaries went there on Paul's behalf, started the church, and he has never been there. But he's writing them a letter. In his other letters, he often says, you know, tell this person not to keep yelling at that person and tell this person to be more generous and make sure these people, because he knew them. Here, he is just telling them as if he's telling the entire body of believers, if you want to follow Christ, this is what you need to do. You need to put these things on. And over all of that, bind it all together. The last thing you put on is love. That's going to hold all those pieces in place. If you wonder if you're being kind or not, well, think about love. Think about all those things. And then Paul does something interesting. He changes metaphors. He goes from getting dressed and putting on clothes to an actual sporting event, which is this next passage. But I want to show you, I always bring up a Greek word, and so you've got to have the Greek word. Here it is, babruto. Doesn't that just inspire you? Babruito is a Greek word that means to referee. Now you may say, Paul telling the people in the early church 2,000 years ago about a referee. And you know what? Before even the Greeks and the Romans, back to the Egyptians, there have been people that have wanted to contest with one another, run races or wrestling or whatever it may be. And every time they had one of those, you have to have, if you're going to have a race, you're going to have somebody that says, go. And somebody that makes sure that everyone is participating according to the rules. So for thousands and thousands of years, the world, humankind, has had referees. We still have them today, and they still can't get it right. We just finished the Super Bowl. It was a great Super Bowl, exciting. Tons of people watched it. You know what people? Some people said afterwards? Referees blew it again. That was one of the things the NFL was trying to avoid was, oh, we just hope that it's not all down to one of these pictures where it's a guy looking in a little tube to see if the timing of the catch happened at the precise moment that the foot touched the ground inside the line. You know what I'm talking about. This has been going on for thousands of years. In today's passage of Scripture, Paul says, I want there to be a referee in every single Christian's life. You heard it back in verse 15. It says, let the peace of Christ rule. That's our English translation. If I wanted to exactly translate that, I would have to say, let the peace of Christ officiate your life. Let the peace of Christ, which means there is this official in our life that's a part of the game of life that we're all playing. And that is the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ which rules in our hearts and in our minds. And the peace of Christ is possible because of Christ in us. We forget that. We live in a world where the culture kind of guides, well, if you're mean to me, I can be mean to you. And really, I'm not that mean. There are other meaner people. So we kind of look and say, well, I didn't interfere with that person as much as the other guy interfered, right? That's like telling a referee that. No, we live under this understanding that the peace of Christ officiates in our hearts. Why? Because we, as followers of Jesus Christ, have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so the task is to take a look at more than just what we are humanly, but what we are in Christ. I found a movie clip that I want to share with you. It's familiar to all of you, and it's The Lion King. You've seen The Lion King. I want to show you a portion of this because the wisdom of Rafiki is what I want to pull out of this text, this portion right now.
Stop!
That's not my father. It's just my reflection.
No. Look hard. You see, he lives in you.
You see, he lives in you. The task of Paul to the early church, the task of a pastor, a clergy person, is to say to all of us together as the followers, the church, look harder. Look harder. When it seems difficult to bring kindness and compassion and forgiveness into this world, the call from God is look harder. There is Christ in you, which allows you to be and to put on all of those things and to officiate in your life. That the peace of Christ in each and every one of us can guide our steps, our thoughts, our actions, as we remember that it is Christ in us that we're able to do those things. In verse 8 and 9, I shared with the children from Colossians, there's this list of things that Paul first says, put these things away, anger and malice and lying and invention, all of those terrible things. And yet it seems like we walk in this world where those kind of things are happening all the time. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to be in this sometimes unkind world? One more clip I wanted to show you, and it's from a movie that I don't always cry at the end of movies, but I cried at this one. Wonder. If you don't know the movie Wonder, it's about Augie, the boy that wears the space helmet because of deformities that he has, and he doesn't want to be seen in public. And finally, in his life, they've all gathered up enough courage, including mom and dad and sister, to allow Augie to go to school without the helmet. And he's made a friend. He's made one friend. And then this happens. Watch as we respond to Augie.
Nate, do you know where his helmet is? He's asking for it, and I've looked everywhere. I don't know. Something at school he won't say. He won't come out of his room. And now he says he doesn't even want to go trick-or-treating. I know. Okay. Thank you. Just get here.
Come on, get ready. It's almost time for the Halloween parade.
You're supposed to knock. Go away!
Mom says you won't say what happened. Did someone say something?
Someone always says something!
Well, tell me what happened.
It's none of your business!
You took my day with Mom, so it is my business.
I heard Jack Will talking about me behind my back. He said he'd kill himself if he looked like me.
Jack Will? Isn't he the nice one?
There are no nice ones! I wish I'd never gone to school in the first place!
But you were liking school. I know you were.
I hate it, okay? I hate it!
Augie, I'm sorry, but you're not the only one who has bad days.
Bad days? Do people avoid touching you? When a person accidentally touches you, do they call it the plague?
No.
Jack Will is all I had. Just don't compare your bad days at school to mine, okay?
Okay. Hey. Did you notice that Miranda doesn't come around anymore?
What?
You didn't. Shocker. Yeah. She went away to camp this summer, and now she doesn't like me anymore.
Why?
Because school sucks, and people change. So if you want to be a normal kid, Augie, then those are the rules. So let's go trick-or-treating, okay? Because right now, we're each other's best friends.
Really?
Yes. So, come on. I'll let you have all my Halloween candy.
I wanted to share just one part of that. One of the words where Augie, from the depth of his pain and suffering and dealing with a tough world, where he says to his sister, "There are no nice ones." Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? There are no nice ones. I'm here to say this. That should never be said. There are the nice ones. They're called Christians. They live in this tough, difficult, painful world, but they are clothed with compassion and kindness and love and peace. And how are they able to do that? They are able to do that because Christ is in them. Now, when we get all done with this, and next week or the week after, you talk to Sherry, and Sherry says, "So what did George say was in the sermon?" Don't say, he said we need to be kind. Because, you know, how lame is that answer? you guys, you know, you guys. It's not what I'm saying. I'm saying for you to fulfill your identity. I'm saying for you to look harder. That's what I would want out of my life and out of your life. I would hope that at the end of my life, that all the paths I've crossed and all of the people that I've connected with, they would not be able to say, there are no nice ones. They would instead be able to say, now wait a minute, there are some nice ones. They're the believers. They're the ones following Christ. They're the ones showing Christ through their lives to one another. Yes, this is a pretty simple message because the text seems so simple. We at the church asked if even our youngest disciples at our church could catch the message, okay? I want to show just a short clip of some of the kids we talked to in our church at Howell and see if they could get the idea of this sharing kindness and love. Let's take a look at that.
If you don't be kind, other people won't want to play with you or be with you. Because if you be kind to someone else will be kind back.
So you can make friends and make other people feel better.
I didn't download all their voices. We asked the kids two different questions. We asked them, why be kind to one another? And you heard some of those answers. But we also asked them, what does it mean and how do you live that out? And over and over and over again, the kids were saying the same thing. They even said, you know what? We need to hug each other more. One of the kids says, hugging is really good. And even more hugs is better. I'm leaving you, yes, with this overall idea. Please put on kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. It will look good in this world that we're out there changing, and it will feel good as you wear it. I believe that if I live that way, I can change a little bit of the world. And I believe that if every single Christian was to remember that one thing when you're interacting with this sometimes unkind world, hear that voice from God Almighty that says, look harder. He lives in you. He lives in you. And the peace of Christ rules in our hearts. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much that you tell us what to wear and what not to wear. It's pretty simple. But most of all, we're not doing that on our own. We're doing it, and it's all possible because of Christ in us, the hope of glory. And so may we constantly remember, whether we're at the grocery store or behind the wheel of our car or in line somewhere and shoving and pushing or wherever it may be, even at family events that get sometimes a little too much, may we always, always realize Christ in us. And may the peace of Christ referee our lives. We ask this in the precious and powerful and loving name of Jesus Christ. Amen.